God, if you will, let's begin, first of all, by opening to Acts chapter 1. We're not going back there, but we need to read a verse from there. Acts chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer, all important, test yourself to see if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. And you'll see that more tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Dr. Luke, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, writing for us the book of Acts, which lays out the history of the church. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand tonight. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 8, we come to the second division of the book of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1, 8, Jesus Christ speaking, but as you have received power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, day of Pentecost, chapter 2, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, and that's the first section of the book of Acts, and in all Judea and Samaria, and that's where we begin tonight, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Chapters 1 through 7 is the ministry in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, Jews only. Now in chapter 8, we begin with the Samaritan Pentecost, and involves the half-Jew, half-Gentile people. Chapter 8 centers on four men primarily in chapter 8. An unbeliever, Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the early church, hated Jesus Christ, and becomes one of the greatest theologians. Secondly, Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Then Philip, an evangelist. And then Simon the sorcerer, unbeliever, who becomes a believer. So let's begin with Saul of Tarsus, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, Saul. His name means asked for, desired, demanded, wished. His name will be changed to Paul, which means restrained, reduced, lessened, made small or little. Four things you want to kind of start understanding about Saul. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Two, he's a great leader. He kept the law, was self-righteous, according to Philippians 4:3-9. Three, Paul was the worst person who ever lived because he was the most religious. 1 Timothy 1:12-16. He was blinded by religion. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Then fourth point, he persecuted the early church. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. The end of chapter 8. He was a leader in killing of Stephen. Stephen was not a Sanhedrin, yet he understood more of the Old Testament than Paul did. Stephen was a great theologian, not Saul. Then it goes on to say, and on that day, the day of Stephen's martyrdom, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Not so much against the apostles now, but against Christians, citizens, who became believers in this Jesus. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The second part of the outline of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, what you have here is the principle, cursing turned to blessing. Satan meant it for cursing in the church. God turned it to blessing, scattering of the church. One might have wondered just how the Lord's words in 1:8 was going to be accomplished. I think few imagined that it would be by suffering and tribulation. Romans 8:28 in action. All things work together for good. to them who love. Verse 2, Stephen's burial. Some devout men. Devout means to receive something good. These men learned from Stephen, and now they truly missed him and his teaching. Buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Not abnormal for the Jews, and it is fine for believers to be sorrowful over the death of a loved one, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Cremation, burial, all this, there's nothing in the Bible against cremation. I personally would rather be buried, but if you're so inclined to be cremated, that's fine. God is well able. You are cremated, and you scatter the ashes over a valley, over the ocean, and all this type of thing. God's able to work it all out where you're going to be resurrected. So it doesn't give any complication to God. Persecution of the early church, verse 3. But Saul began ravaging the church, terminated a lot of small groups, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. Men and women will be mentioned throughout this chapter, which lets us know the gospel in the early church was highly involved with men and women, believers. He would put them in prison. Principle, characteristically, religion does not recognize the freedom of choice. The Roman Catholic Church hasn't and doesn't through history. Calvinism doesn't. Islam does not. Paul was zealous in his persecution of the Jews who believed that this Jesus was the promised Messiah. Verse 4, God turns cursing into blessing. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. You just see, God's at work. Satan wanted to end it. But what happened was they went out and they started preaching the word. Now let's face the fact. They would not have left their homes in Jerusalem and proclaimed the gospel, except they're under this persecution. God turning the cursing into blessing. Same thing we have with the Holocaust. Jews would not have come to Israel. They were happy in Germany, Poland, these countries, Belgium. But then they had to get out, and they came to Israel. All right, next, Philip, the evangelist. Movement from Jerusalem to Samaria. Verse 5. Philip, his name means lover of horses, went down to the city of Samaria. He was led of the Holy Spirit to leave Jerusalem and began proclaiming Christ to them. Okay, let's see if I can help you out just a little bit. Not a whole lot. But let me show you right here. If you look on here, you have Jerusalem right here. And here's Judea. And here's Samaria, north of Jerusalem. We don't know the exact cities he went into, but he went into the area of Samaria. So that's where he is. So it started here in Jerusalem, goes up to Samaria. Judea to Samaria. Alright? Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He was led of the Holy Spirit and began, listen, proclaiming Christ to them. His message, Jesus Christ. Incarnation, death, burial, resurrection, ascension and session, salvation. Philip evangelized in Samaria. Now, what is remarkable here is that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them. Racial and cultural. The Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentiles. They came about in 721 BC when Assyria brought down a group of people to inhabit the land that they had conquered, the northern kingdom. That's Samaria. So they involved with the Jews that were there, and half Jew, half Gentile. So, we have Philip now. God uses people who are responsive to His Word and live by faith in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Philip is going to be dynamic. I mean, I'm overly impressed with this man in a short time. Verse 6, response. Listen to the response in Samaria. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Okay, he performed signs and wonders to present his credentials. These gifts no longer exist after the apostles died and the New Testament is written. They listened and believed. Historically, take the gospel into some area. Some will respond and believe. Take it into other areas, and there is rejection and hostility, as in China. Okay, verse 7. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, demon possession, they were coming out of them, that is the demons were, shouting with loud voice. Demons, very angry with people turning to Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes in and removes the demons, so individuals are now free to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Once the demons left, their injuries left. Verse 8, so there was much rejoicing in that city. We can speculate on what city, but it's a city in Samaria. And because of the impact of the gospel, there was great rejoicing in the area. First Saul, then Philip, now Simon, the sorcerer, verses 9 through 11. Now, there was a man named Simon, Greek from the Hebrew word meaning to hear or to listen, to obey, to understand, who formerly, before his salvation, now, let me just tell you, there are people who don't believe Simon was a believer. I think it can be shown in this chapter, he definitely was a believer. The problem, some people don't want him to be a believer, they can't handle it, that believers can be horrible. But if you study the Bible, believers can be pretty horrible people. So let's see what's going on. So the word right here is the beginning of our understanding that he is a believer. Formerly, before his salvation, was practicing magic in the city. These were his credentials. And astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. According to tradition, Simon was born in or near Samaria, was a disciple of the Samaritan philosopher Dositheus, D-O-S-I-T-H-O-S, who was a Samaritan religious leader, not a Christian, but a religious leader, founder of the Samaritan sect, often assumed to be a great Gnostic. He is reputed, that is Simon, to have known John the Baptist, and was demon-possessed, and was the devil's evangelist, and Philip is the evangelist for the Lord. Problem. Simon was filled with approbation lust. This is worse than drug addiction. It is very difficult for someone who had authority, influence, as an unbeliever, to become humble servants of the Lord. They may become believers, but it's hard for them to give up that position and become an humble servant. Unfortunately, much of so-called Christian service is done to justify approbation lust, not love for Christ. Verse 10, and they all, from the smallest to the greatest, in other words, from the least employed to the greatest employed, were giving attention to Simon, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. Well, you talk about feeding his approbation lust, this did it. The Samaritans were most acceptable to such magic leading in the religious grounds. People, they are mixed people, racially, and religiously. And in my opinion, this is what is happening in America as we become more and more a mixture racially and religiously and culture. Where instead of integrating, if we studied the history of America, the Italians, the Greeks, when they integrated to America, they became part of America under the Constitution and under these type of things. But this is not happening anymore. Muslims have no desire to become mixed in. They hate the Constitution. They want to destroy America's past history and destroy its Constitution and bring in their own Sharia law. It's amazing how many people, including believers, are more attracted by emotionalism, charismatic tongues, healing, all of this, than they are the Word of God. Now, I don't know about time, but look at 2 Kings a moment. 2 Kings presents this principle. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away in exile. So, that describes a great number of people. They fear the Lord, but they worship their own gods. Okay, let's go back to Acts 8 now, verse 11. We're talking about Simon and the people in Samaria's response to him. Verse 8, verse 11. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Again, the principle. When you reject the truth, you'll fall for anything, especially the spectacular. Now, let me just say, tell you this. Do not worship a man, even if he is good at teaching the Word of God. Do not follow a man. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow the Word of God, not the man. Turn to Jesus Christ. Get your eyes on man. You got your eyes off of Christ. Get your eyes on Christ, you get your eyes off of man. Okay, verse 12, the impact of the gospel. You've had verses telling about the Samaritans following Simon. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now the first thing I want you to note here, the addition to teaching about Christ, the kingdom of God. That's not very often put in here. Most of the time they talk Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Here about the kingdom of God. Okay? That's about the sovereignty of God over all these people. And only His kingdom is the only one that they should care about that will exist for eternity. And then, of course, the person, the name of Jesus Christ refers to His person, incarnation, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. They were being baptized, men and women, again, alike. Principle, Christianity is not just for men, but for women. Samaritans, disliked by the Jews, with great racial prejudice, but when a Samaritan believes in Jesus Christ, he or she is baptized into union with Jesus Christ. The gospel is the only solution for racial problems. It is the only solution. A mixture of all races, as they're trying to do in America, is not the solution. Separation is not the solution. The only solution to the racial problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Simon's response. Even Simon himself believed. Now, just for no reason, some commentators say, well, he really didn't really believe. The Bible said he believed. The Holy Spirit said he believed. He believed in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to say he's a believer. And after being baptized, okay, Philip baptized him. He's a believer, and Philip baptized him. He continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, this tells you about him. He's getting his eyes off of the Word. and on the tricks, all the signs. After salvation, Simon knew the difference between his showmanship and Philip's power of the Holy Spirit. Is there any different? They had the same thing I did. I want theirs. Okay, verse 14. Coming of Peter and John. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Received. That means to believe. They accepted it by faith. They sent them Peter and John. Just for the record, this is the last time John will be mentioned in Acts. Peter will come up every now and then. It's the last time John will be mentioned. Verses 15 through 17, the Samaritan Pentecost. We have the Pentecost in Jerusalem in Acts 2. Now we come to the Samaritan Pentecost. Verse 15. Who came down, that's Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They're believers, but the day of Pentecost has not occurred for them. This is a major breakthrough for these Jewish apostles to pray for half Gentiles. The Holy Spirit removes earthly prejudices. Verse 16, for he had not yet fallen upon them. They're saved. Just like the people in Acts 2, before the Pentecost, they were saved. The Holy Spirit had not come. These people are saved. The Holy Spirit has not come. They have simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No speaking in languages, no fire, no noise, just a spiritual event as it is today. Now let me just stop a moment. God is not the author of confusion. Had on the day of Pentecost, throughout the whole world, believers were filled with the Spirit, there had been all kinds of commotion. Then all kind of, what do I do with this? And boy, I sense something. I know. No, God just does this orderly. And Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Okay. Verses 18 and 19, Simon's request. I believe he's a believer. But like believers, he wants to be a showman. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me the authority, and he realizes it's authority, as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. We could say that Simon wants a local franchise. He wants his own franchise of the giving of the Holy Spirit. He did not know much doctrine. He hasn't paid much attention to doctrine. He's watching all the spectacular. See? And there are people that do this. Believers. I believe there are many pastors in the ministry. They're not there by the Holy Spirit. They're there to make money, fleece the flock, as you say, and get what they can out of it. See? I have my shed. I hope I still have it. Black pastor. He was around 1860 to 1870, and he was out hoeing, and he got to thinking, you know, that old preacher there, he's in a church, he wears a suit, and everybody respects him. I think I'm going to be a preacher. He throws his hoe up in the air, and I have to believe he was given the gift because he went on and did some wonderful things. But that was so funny to me. He just threw the hoe up in the air and said, I was a preacher. And he took off and became a preacher. So that's what Simon wanted. He wanted this franchise on this type of thing. And he wanted the power and his own lust to satisfy him. Now, he may be the first Christian swindler. I don't know. But he may be. Many more follow in history. Galatians 3:1, Christians are warned, don't be charmed away from the truth by smooth-talking, charismatic speakers. Okay, Peter's rebuke, 20-23. But Peter said to him, verse 20, may your silver perish with you, Because you thought, incorrect thinking, assumed, not thinking, not taught, you could obtain the gift of God, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with money. There are people who think they can buy their salvation with money. He thought you could get the indwelling of the Spirit with money. So we know Simon is a believer. What we have in verse 20 is a warning of sin unto death, as Ananias. That's why he said, because you thought you could be betrayed. And then we go to verse 21. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. This describes a lot of believers throughout church history. All right, verse 22. Therefore, repent from the wickedness of yours, change your thinking of truth, and pray. He is a believer, so he can pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. True understanding of 1 John 1:9, not in denial, get back into faith, not into works of buying and distributing it. Verse 23, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, trapped in bitterness, and in the bondage of iniquity. See? Alright? That's Galatians 6:1. When you find a believer, come across a believer caught up in some trend. That's what Simon is, caught up in some trend. Verse 24, Simon still doesn't have it. But Simon answered and said, You pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me, not the sin unto death. Simon's not listening. They told him to pray. People can pray for each other, but you got to be able to pray for yourself. We can pray for someone that they will be a believer, but people, it's up to them. The Holy Spirit can convict, all these things, but it's up to them. Okay, now we move. As we move to verse 25, we have an interesting train of events now. Yes?
Verse 22, the way that's worded, where it says, repent and pray the Lord that if possible, we know it's possible. All you have to do is acknowledge that was. It makes it look like he could lose his salvation with that if possible.
It's possible. It's like Hebrews chapter 6, and let's see, there's one other passage where it talks about if possible. It's an expression to strike that person with that warning. That's what it's designed to do. Okay, verse 25, we move to an interesting train of events. Here's the events. In the study of the Bible, there are not many stories of actual conversions of people. Think about it. How many could you talk about? Not Moses, not David, not Jeremiah, not Daniel. We know they're believers. We don't know a thing about their conversion. And then in the New Testament. But we're getting ready to highlight, this is very important to me, highlight three stories of conversions. Chapter 8, the conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 9, the remarkable conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Chapter 10, conversion of a Roman centurion, Cornelius. Now, having that in your notes and understanding, what is even more interesting is the ancestry of these three men. Remember, now this is where if we were taking the time, I could spend a couple of weeks on this, but we'll just spend a couple of minutes. The flood in Genesis. Only Noah and his three sons and wives survived and began to repopulate the earth. All people on the earth today can trace back to one of the three sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The conversion of the Ethiopian represents salvation descendants of Ham. Of Ham. Africa. Conversion of Saul of Tarsus, salvation descendants of Shem. Saudi Arabia. conversion of Cornelius, salvation of the descendants of Japheth. That's Europe all the way over to the Orient. So we have a historical phenomenon in these three conversion stories. Principle, gospel is for all people. Philip is an interesting man used by God. He will take the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. He will present the gospel to descendants of Ham, descendants of Shem, and the descendants of Japheth. Here at Spring Valley Bible Church, we support missionaries, the descendants of Ham in Africa, and descendants of Japheth, Asia and Europe, and we send the message to all three descendants by the Internet. It must be noted, in all three of these conversion stories, three things I want you to note. One, ministry of the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever and brings someone to present the gospel. Two, the message, the gospel, to answer the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Three, a messenger. God uses believers to deliver the gospel. So we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the message, and a messenger. You have all three of those at play. Verse 25 begins, the Ethiopian receives Christ. So, when they, Peter and John and Philip, had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, they started back to Jerusalem under the leading of the Holy Spirit and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Remember, Samaria is north of Jerusalem. They're traveling down. They hit many cities. Look at the first word of verse 26. But, okay, an angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, spoke to Philip, saying, picked Philip out, spoke to him, go up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Alright, south along the Mediterranean. This was a trade route to Egypt and Ethiopia. Then you have in verse 26, this is a desert road. Now, what you think about this? Philip has been in an area of great success. Multitudes responded to his gospel. He is now told to leave the people that are responding and go where there are no people. A desert. He was not to go with the apostles, bypass Jerusalem, go down to Gaza. God, and what is interesting here is, God has one convert. And he's going to interrupt Philip's life to go all the way down. Well, Philip, you left us, you went down to Egypt and all. How many people did you have to save?
Just one.
One? Wow, we were saving the hundreds up in the Samaria. What are you doing? See? Just one. Let's see what God is doing. God has an important job for Philip. And the gospel will go on to Africa through this Ethiopian. A study of the African church is very interesting in the first 200, 300 years. People, it is so important and difficult for believers to know divine guidance. Where does God want me? Very difficult. His word, prayer, leading of the Spirit. Okay, look at verse 27. So, he got up and went. Philip didn't question. This reminded me of Joseph, married to Mary, and the angel said, get out of here and go down to Egypt. He got up, woke her up, got down there. Got out in the middle of the night. Well, that's Philip. He got up. And he walks some 100 miles. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, continuing verse 27, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasury, secretary of treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Okay. Philip now meets a colored man, a black man, from Ethiopia. He is a number three in the empire. The word eunuch here doesn't necessarily mean castration, as it means dedicated to his high office. Candace is a title for the queen of Ethiopia, much like Pharaoh is in Egypt. He was a Jewish proselyte, converted to the Jewish religion and worship. Not a believer in this Jesus, but a Jewish proselyte. Verse 28. And he was returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now what's humorous here, sometimes the Holy Spirit makes witnessing rather awkward. But I gotta tell you, sometimes, like with Philip here, you have to work to avoid it. This is so obvious, so beautiful, makes it so easy. And it's no accident that Philip's on this road at this time, and this Ethiopian has a chariot stopped probably in a shaded area, and is reading Isaiah. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Has the Holy Spirit ever told you to do something? He asked me. I didn't hear any voices, but he told me. I hope you understand that. Now, to some people, this is a mystery, leading of the Holy Spirit. But to others, it is no mystery at all. See, years ago, I did a special. Before leaving Earth, I hope every Christian experiences 10 minutes, 10 consecutive minutes in the filling of the Spirit. Just 10 minutes before leaving. Philip is a hitchhiker evangelist. He's a road evangelist. Verse 30. Philip ran. I love this. Philip probably was just walking along, and the Holy Spirit, he saw this, and he took off running. Ran. He wasted no time. See? He didn't say, well, let me pray about this. There's a man there on a chair. I need to just go over here on the side of the road and go into prayer, ask for wisdom and all this, and be sure this is what God wants me. Not him! Philip took off and ran to it. He knows what he has to do. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. This man is reading it aloud. You know, some people can think better if they speak or hear themselves say something in reading. I've met people like that. I can do better just doing it silently. But some people, if they read, they grasp it more. And so that's what this Ethiopian was doing. He was reading it loudly. Heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, I love Philip here. Do you understand what you're reading? I love that. Alright, he set the scene now. One, the Holy Spirit is there. Two, an unbeliever is there. Three, the Word of God is there. What's missing? A messenger. Here comes a messenger. Running up. Say, Philip, led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, response. And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? You talk about humility. This man has humility. He's reading it aloud, probably read it over and over. Been reading this for some time. This is what we call a fourth class condition. I wished I could, but I can't. What a contrast to the arrogant Simon. This man is humble. He desires to know the truth. Desires to have understanding of the passage. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Come on up. He's very wealthy, remember. So he's got a big chariot. He's got one or two chariot drivers, probably holding an umbrella if it wasn't one on the chariot, sitting there in the shade reading. Now, we all need to get correct teaching from someone who knows the truth by the Holy Spirit. That is why Jesus Christ appointed pastor teachers for the church age. Sheep are dependent on a shepherd. Unfortunately, especially today, many are just too arrogant to learn from someone else. They already know it all. And what they don't know, they don't need to know. They got it all down. Okay. What's he reading? I mean, you talk about a piece of cake. A piece of cake of witnessing. Look at this, verse 32. The passage leading to the Ethiopian's conversion. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was reading Isaiah 53. Talk about easy. Isaiah 53. See? The passage about the coming Messiah. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent. I could just hear this Ethiopian read this over and over. He was led as sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was judged for us. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Now obviously, he's been reading this for some time. He's in Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. So he's definitely been reading from verse 1. So he's been reading a while, and the way he reads, I imagine it's taking him a while to get to this verse 7 and 8. Over and over, going over, thinking about it. Now, I love the eunuch's wisdom. Look what he says in verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, Philip hasn't said, I know. This Ethiopian just figured, okay, this guy knows the word. Come up and sit down, listen to me. Let me read this for you. Then he says to Philip, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? How profound. Many scholars today say he's speaking of himself. Right now in Isaiah 53, many scholars do not believe that's a messianic passage. They're too smart to accept that. They're too brilliant. The Ethiopian, that's a possibility. I need to know the truth. See, does this speak of the prophet or the coming Messiah? All right, Philip gives the gospel, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. You got to open your mouth to speak. And beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What I want to point out is nothing about the kingdom here. That's not an issue as it was in Samaria. He's just teaching him about Jesus. And note, from this scripture, I would love to know all that Philip brought into this discussion about Jesus Christ. What other passages he went to? Genesis 3. What other passages he went to that talked about this Jesus and the discussion about him? He began where the Ethiopian was reading, teaching him in Isaiah 53. Was about the Messiah, now revealed as Jesus, the Messiah. I already know him. He's Jesus. They crucified him in Jerusalem. And this eunuch pressed to say, yes, I know that. I know they crucified this man Jesus. That's the Messiah. Isaiah 53 is what you saw, what you've heard about that happened in Jerusalem when you went there. Because it wasn't that long ago. So this is what's happening. So, and then he goes on to other places. Philip proclaimed Christ throughout the Old Testament. And by this gospel, the Ethiopian was saved right there on a desert road. Philip goes down there. One person, one convert, is going to change Africa. Verse 36. And they went along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water! What prevents me from being baptized? He's a candidate for water baptism. Now, let me just talk about verse 37 before we read it. If you have the NSV, you'll notice in the margin. It's not in the better manuscripts. And it reads like something that I would have put in, somebody that wanted it in there would have put in, not the Holy Spirit. But let's just read it and have a little fun with it. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, bingo, he's saved. He read my pamphlet. He read a bulletin, see? So, it's questionable. And I agree to that, that it's probably not in the original manuscripts. But let's just note a few things about it just quickly. Philip presents the gospel clearly and biblically. And if you believe, I do not think Philip said if you invite Jesus into your heart, if you make him Lord, if you join a church, if you do this, if you do that, all this type of thing, all that wasn't done. All right, let's move to verse 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him, the Ethiopian, because he understood pertinent doctrine. Supernatural separation. 39, if you haven't read it, should blow your mind. This is a great verse. When they came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Just took him away. And you got it. The word for snatch there is the word for the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, 2 Corinthians 12:2. And here, this time, Philip does not have to walk to the next place. The Holy Spirit, pardon my expression, is going to beam him. Isn't that the word they use in Star Trek? Well, beam him. The Holy Spirit beams Philip, just snatched him up and delivers him. So, Philip, you don't need to walk anymore. I'm going to take you where I want you. Now, think about it. What would you do if somebody just baptized you and all of a sudden they're gone? How long would you just sit and wonder about that? Not this eunuch. Look at him. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. I love this Ethiopian. He does not fall apart. He does not sit down and try to figure out what has happened. His teacher, Philip, was through teaching him. The Spirit took him away. The Ethiopian learned all he needed to know. He doesn't need Philip anymore. Philip taught him salvation, spirituality, and sent him on his way. And Philip took off. So he doesn't need to get his eyes on this man. Get his eyes on the Word of God. Okay, the Ethiopian is, in fact, all North Africa. For the next some 600 years, North Africa will be a Christian stronghold. If you want to read some interesting history of the church, read just about North Africa and the early church. Ethiopian Christianity was founded on solid Bible doctrine, the solid gospel. He went away rejoicing. He was thinking of the Word of God. He was thinking about his Savior. He wasn't worried about this Philip. He was thinking about Jesus Christ. He was depending on the Word of God for his happiness, not Philip. And therefore, where he happened to him is a wonderful thing. God's not through with Philip. Verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Okay, let's see where we are, so that you got an idea. Here's where we are. Here's Jerusalem, down here. He's gone to Samaria. He's traveled down over here this road, come down over to here, and now he's gone back up to, Azotus is Ashdod. So the Holy Spirit transported him from somewhere down here to here, and up. Imagine Philip, okay, I'm not sure where I am, but they must need the gospel, otherwise I wouldn't be here. And just started teaching the Word of God and the gospel from Ashdod all the way up to Caesarea. He went through all of these cities and many that are not on this map. So if you take a look, tonight what we've seen in Acts chapter 8, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. That's how many places he has gone in this one chapter, all over the empire. Okay, now, Philip was no ordinary evangelist. First he went to the hated Samaritans, delivered the gospel, then to a black Ethiopian, and now to a hostile city of the Philistines, Ashdod. some 60 miles probably from where he was. So he was beamed some 60 miles by the Holy Spirit. When he was settled there by the Holy Spirit, Philip probably thought, I'm not sure where I am. These are hostile people. I think they're Philistines. They need the gospel. I'm going to start giving the gospel. Probably started in the middle of the town. Just went into the downtown like the Risleys and started preaching right there on the street. I don't know what happened. But he was settled there by the Holy Spirit and he began giving the gospel. I'm sure that after the Samaritan Pentecost, the Ethiopian was indwelt by the Holy Spirit and taught others how to be filled with the Spirit. The same thing is going to happen to Gentiles all along the Mediterranean coast. Chapter 8 is an unbelievable chapter in the spreading of the church. Any questions? Okay, yes. Good.
Good. I'm reading along with this study of Acts, by Bach, the Dallas Seminary.
Yeah.
And sometimes, well, I'm sure you get frustrated too, you read something. Why doesn't he know the answer to that? Well, the question is, why did they leave the apostles alone? Well, so to me, I'm looking back, okay, well, you start with Gamaliel. He said, leave these guys alone, Peter and John, the apostles. So who was the disciple of Gamaliel? Saul. Well, he's like, says that, I'm going to do that. So, but he says, he probably's thinking, he didn't say these other people. No. I just got to leave those guys alone.
Yeah.
So I go over here.
That's a good view theory, but it may have happened. I think they probably just had their fill of Peter and John and started to. If you could stop the people, you can stop the movement. Either stop the leaders or stop the people. And so that's what happened. What else did you come up with?
Well, that was the primary one. I guess going back to the Samaria, interesting on Jesus went to Shechem or to Sychar.
Yes.
And listening online, there's a question of what city. There's a city that was primarily Gentile, Sebaste, I guess. But if you go along the road going north to Galilee, you're going to go by Sychar, and Jesus was there, and so there were probably many believers, but that was before the cross.
Yeah.
Now, this is after the cross.
Yeah.
And then the Jews were, as you said, very anti-Samaritan.
Yeah.
So if Philip is a Hellenized Jew or not a Jewish Jew like Saul was,
yeah,
then he wouldn't have such a big problem going to the Samaritans.
No.
And but I found it interesting is that he gets the gospel, but the apostles have to come in, and as far as the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Just while you're talking there, there's all kinds of irony I'm seeing in the book of Acts. One of them is you've got Simon the magician. Well, who came up there to give the Holy Spirit? Simon Peter. You're Simon Simon. There's so many.
Yeah, a lot of things like that going on.
Yeah.
Okay, next Thursday night we'll do chapter 9. You may want to read it, and I encourage you to do so. And then I encourage you to start making plans as Wednesday night, October the 10th. Please try to be here and encourage other members and friends, some of your members, to be here for the Risleys. And please be in prayer for Lila. She goes into surgery tomorrow, so please be in prayer for Lila, and that everything will go well with Lila. We love her, so just be in prayer. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the record of Dr. Luke, things that have gone on, their encouragement to us, to realize, Father, what our main message is the gospel to unbelievers, not about a whole bunch of other things, but about Jesus the Christ. Father, I pray your Spirit could take the things we've seen tonight, use these to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.